We've been looking lately at what worship is. And as you can see from the slide there, today's Psalm 100. But just a very quick recap where James has been speaking about different what worship actually is. The first message that we had was from Romans 12. Paul's sharing to us or instructing us from Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that is kind of an encapsulation, isn't it, of what worship is. And it talks about all that we are, not part of our body, not like just our voice, our hands, what we might be doing, but everything about us, our mind, our heart, really, as integrated beings. We can't give all of our body without giving our heart. And what this verse is saying is that kind of offering is totally proper. It's reasonable. It's intelligent, considering who God is. So when the Bible's saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, it's actually saying, based on your knowledge of the truth about God, the only right thing for you to do is to offer him your body, your whole being, as a living sacrifice. And then it says, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me say, just the transformation that happens is not at the level of the intellect. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When that word says by, it's indicating that that's the process the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. And we actually can participate in that transformation by renewing our minds. That's how we participate. In order to be filled, so filled with adoration and joy in God that worship in truth flows from all that we are. Then a couple of weeks ago, we heard about the first scriptural mention of worship as such in the example of Abraham's offering of his son Isaac. Abraham didn't know the mind of God. So it was something that he had to grapple with. What's going on here? But he did know the promise of God. He knew the promise of God that he would bear a son and that many generations of people would come to know him as their God, and that he would have ancestors like the stars. And he knew the provision of God. He knew that God will provide, and that's what he said to Isaac. God himself will provide the sacrifice, Isaac. Don't you worry about that. Let me worry about it. So in whatever way that would come, his act of obedience became an act of worship based on what he knew. James also spoke specifically about worship in music, in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. And let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And psalms in particular, as part of God's inspired scripture, are songs with authority. We sing lots of songs, but here's songs that are actually from Scripture. They have the authority of God's Word. We need to pay attention. So we've heard about some of the various forms of worship, about music and songs in worship, and then about sacrifice as worship. Today, we're looking at a psalm or song that's about joy and thankfulness and praise in worship. Psalm 100. The superscription for this says, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship And some translations here, I'll put in brackets, some say serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves, some translations say as well. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise or bless his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The author of the psalm isn't named. Whoever it was, though, seems to be writing on behalf of God's covenant people. As in verse 3, he says, we are his people. So it could be seen as an invitation from God's people to all the earth to know our God and to join with us in thankfulness and praise. And I was thrilled to hear what Andrew was saying in our communion message about Jesus' invitation, that what he has done is an invitation to all humanity to come to him and to receive his life. So these people are saying to the rest of the world, come and join us. We've got something to celebrate. Regardless, though, of the author or the audience, it comes to us through the authority as God's inspired word. The psalm is about the how and the why of worship. The how is not about what we do, but about how we do it. And the why is the reason we do it that way. So let's look at how it's made. There's four distinct sections. Verses 1 and 2 call for a loud, unrestrained acclamation, a shout together in joy, then in worship, or to serve, as many translations say, with gladness, then in his presence to sing again with joy and with gladness. Now, we understand from our studies in the Epistle of James that joy is more than a happiness emotion. It's that contentment, that settledness that comes from a deep trust in God, regardless of what we're going through or what the circumstances are. In this psalm, we not only have joy, we also have gladness. So what we're doing, we're talking about serving and coming and shouting and worshiping and singing, doing things, but things that are doing things with passion, with joy, with gladness, with delight, with exuberance, reflecting the gratitude that we have to God, as the psalm says, a psalm for thanksgiving. They're doing things, but with feeling and with heart. Go down to verse 3, and it's about knowing. And that's where we have the difference. What do we know? We know that the Lord is God. We know that he is sovereign. He is the creator who made us. We know who we are. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're given the privilege of knowing and worshiping our creator. These are good things to know. They're head things. They provide the substance and the rationale for why we sing with joy, for why we worship, for the feelings that the first two verses have spoken about. We shout and sing with joy to the Lord. We worship and serve him with gladness because of what we know about him. Verse 4 returns to... Verse 4 returns to an outpouring of heartfelt gratitude to God for God's blessings and praise at coming into his presence. Thankfulness opens the gate for us to move closer into intimacy with him through praise, just like moving from the gates into the courts of the temple. Verse 5 again gives us the rationale for what we've felt and expressed in the previous verse. How can we feel and express those things? Because, for the Lord is good. We just sung about how good he is. His goodness is pursuing us, running after us, always with us. And because he is forever faithful. So I'll put it to you that what we learn from scriptures, the teaching we receive is not the end in itself. A lot of emphasis is placed on our learning and our teaching and our studying, and that's right and good. It teaches us how to live rightly. But it's a step in the process to our adoration, to our deep love, to our praise, to our wonder at who this wonderful God is that we know about. And that's the kind of stirring of the heart that I think that makes it circular, and it draws us back to his word to learn more, to understand him better. And the more we do that, the more excited we can be, the more filled with his joy and his just amazing who he is. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is a quote from John Piper. True worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. And I think that, for me, that's the aim of the things that we know and we learn and we study about God. James quoted that in his first message to us. We can go to other sources as well. The first article in the old Westminster Catechism states that humanity's chief end, its main purpose for existence, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's words that reflect that from the Psalms as well. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you, says Psalm 73. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, says Paul, Philippians 3. For whatever or whoever I look to for joy is inferior to God. Another quote from C.S. Lewis, we delight to praise what we enjoy, not merely because it expresses, but completes the enjoyment. So we're enjoying something. Yes, we talk about that, we say about it, yep, that was great. But actually expressing it completes that enjoyment for us, doesn't it? I'm guessing we've all been tuned into the World Cup. Yes? Yes, yes, yes. And you've seen the cheering, you've seen the shouting, you've seen the praising fans when their team's doing well or scores a goal, and the absolute ecstasy if they actually happen to win a game. Well, that's the kind of passion that our praise is celebrating. Our God is the God, and he's on our side. We love him, and he loves us. He's so good. And he's so good always. Yes! Yes! But it's impossible, isn't it, just to know these things and sit there quiet saying, oh, that's nice. Good. Well done. Can we apply these to our worship, whatever form that takes? Whether it's singing, shouting, praying, serving, speaking, giving, sharing communion, whatever. If joy is more than an emotion of happiness, then yes, even as we pray with tears and with anguish, or remember the Lord's death, whatever we do or go through, we have reason for joy. I just want to share with you two examples from Jesus' earthly ministry that show how the truth of Scripture transforms the heart. This one, they're both, you'll know them very well. From John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. Although in our psalm, the gates and the courts are used as images of the temple, The true worship, Jesus says, is not about a place. Rather, true worship is spiritual. It engages the spirit, the whole heart, and the soul of a person under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And true worship derives from knowledge of the truth. Now, both of these aspects were unknown to the Samaritans. They didn't have the truth. Their Bible was just the first five books of Moses. That's all that they had. They didn't have the full scriptures and the Psalms and the prophets. So while the woman saw the water Jesus offered as something to prevent her being thirsty and for her to avoid having to go to the well, Jesus was talking about the water that he gives being truly satisfying, overflowing, and giving eternal life. Jesus concludes his conversation with the woman by declaring that he is the awaited Messiah. And what does she do? Her response is, leave the water jar, race back to town, and boldly face those people that she was avoiding by going to the well at midday, telling them the testimony, I've met this man who knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? Go and see. Go and meet him. And the result was many more of the Samaritans became believers. What transformed heart is that? From knowing the scriptures, from meeting Jesus and seeing the Messiah. Then there's another aspect from, this one's from Luke, and it's after Jesus' resurrection, when he meets two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Unlike the Samaritan woman, these disciples probably should have known better. Like the woman, though, they recognize Jesus as a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God, and they'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They should have checked Trivago. Oh, they should have checked the scriptures. Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief, calling them foolish and slow of heart. He then proceeds to explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Then later, they asked each other, weren't our hearts burning within us when he opened the scriptures to us? Opening the scriptures creates a burning in the heart, doesn't it? You know, when you read and you understand and you meet Jesus in that living word, doesn't it stir your heart? That's what these disciples have been through. They're not walking along, trudging on the road anymore, thinking about Jesus. They've seen him in the scriptures. They've seen him in the flesh. Their hearts are burning. And they burst out in worship. What do? They race back immediately, back to Jerusalem, back to the place where he'd been crucified, back to the danger zone, and meet with the disciples and say, look, yes, we've seen the Lord too. So that was their obedience. The Southern Highlands Christian School has for its motto, know God and serve him. That's so appropriate, not just for a school, but for all of us. Like our psalm instructs, we serve and worship God with joy because of what we know about him. What about for us? If worship is glorifying God and is our highest goal, how do we do that? Yes, it could be singing, or it could be any other way that God directs us. There's another couple of passages from 1 Corinthians. It says, let all that you do be for the glory of God. All that you do be for the glory of God. That includes our fellowship time. It includes our eating and drinking, our prayer time, our communion meal, our serving, visiting, speaking, teaching, leading, our operating the AV equipment. Our psalm today makes it clear that music and singing if we didn't know it already, is an especially heartfelt way to worship. It stirs us, doesn't it? It stirs us within. Well, a lot of us anyway. If anyone who caught the ABC's Classic 100 concert last night knows that. That's why we love doing it. And perhaps why the singing part of our worship time together is often the one that's identified as the worship. And I'm just thinking, you know, if the people of the Psalms Day could rejoice and sing and thank and praise God for his love and goodness and his faithfulness, how much more can we? We're people who know the love of God in Jesus. He is the one who is the gate for the sheep. He is the one who is the way, the truth, the life. He is the one who pleaded with the Father for that cup to pass by and then went to the cross and suffered God's wrath for us. He is the one who entered the most holy place once for all on our behalf to make atonement for our sin by his own blood. He is the one who by his death has torn down the curtain of separation between us and the Father. He is the one who calls us his brothers and sisters. He is the one who gives us peace and joy. He is the one who has conquered death and granted us eternal life. He is the one who is sovereign over all the universe. He is the one who intercedes for us before the Father. He is the one who promises never to leave us. He is the one and only. Who else is there in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. In Jesus, we can enter the gates and courts of a holy God with thankfulness and gladness, without fear or shame as his people, confident of his unchanging love, faithfulness and goodness. What joy! Do you know this Jesus? He knows you, and he wants you to know him. He invites you to come into his presence, to turn from your old life, to lay your burdens down at his cross, to receive forgiveness, and to be made clean. You can do that today. If you need to, talk to someone. Talk to one of our elders or someone you trust, or just talk to Jesus. All the earth is told to shout for joy to the Lord. That's all of us. What stops us? Do you think, oh, that's not me? I'm not a shouter. I'm not a proclaimer like that. I'm not a passionate person. It's not my style. Am I not thankful? Can I not praise God, serving gladly? Is God not worthy? Are you finding it difficult to know joy and worship with gladness, or to obey from the heart? Sure, and there are times, and I feel that sometimes, to long for that deep intimacy with God that just that thrills and stirs and burns in the heart. This psalm and others not only give us valid reasons for joy, but also a prescription for finding it. Yes, we turn to what we know and remember and preach it to ourselves. And the psalms, listen to some of the psalms that are in that moment. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Remember the times of joy and thanksgiving and put your hope in God. Psalm 42. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light, your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Psalm 43. So remember the earlier times when God was faithful. They may not come easily when you're down, so practice them. Rehearse them. Have them ready for when needed. And be guided by the truth. Read, study, meditate, memorize, and rehearse scripture. And from Psalm 100, verse 4, here's the rest of the prescription. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This is how we come close to the Lord. If that's a difficulty for you, if you're finding that's a struggle, enter with thanksgiving. That's what he says. Be thankful. Think of all the things that we can be thankful for. And then move into praise. Praise you, God. I may not understand you, but I praise you. I wonder at who you are. I give you the glory. You are sovereign. You are the ruler. You are good. I praise you. So give thanks with faith. Give praise with faith. And ask for his joy. Ask him to fill your heart. Ask him for that wonder and that adoration that stirs the heart. And wait and trust, and he will answer. So to finish, worship may be in a variety of ways. Singing is one especially joyful way to worship. The scriptural truth about God gives us valid reasons. Scriptural truth about God gives us valid reasons to worship him passionately with joy. We're invited into close, intimate fellowship with God through thanksgiving and praise, so that our worship is a delight and not a duty. I pray that is your delight as well. And just finish with some words from Hebrews. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for these are the sacrifices that God is pleased, where God is pleased. And from Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. We come giving thanks. We give thanks for your holy word, for its authority and its power and its truth. We give thanks for who you are, sovereign, good, loving, our Father, our Good Shepherd. We give thanks that we can even have the privilege of worshipping you, just acknowledging our love for you, acknowledging our praise for who you are, acknowledging, Lord God, that from the depths and from the delight and the joy in our heart. And Lord God, we ask for a heart that recognizes who you are and what you're like. For your blessings, your goodness, your loving care, and your faithfulness. Oh, these are such good things that stir us and equip us and give us reasons to praise you and honor you. We ask, Lord God, for the gift of joy in worship, whether that be corporate or individual. Oh, Lord God, where our hearts are downcast, where our hearts don't thrill with the wonder of you, we ask for your joy and we ask for gladness as we come before you and sing and serve. And we ask for serving opportunities. We ask that our worship, Lord God, would extend beyond us and extend to those around us and extend, Lord God, with hands that do your will. We ask for our families, our friends, our neighbours. We ask for foreigners and all people, all humanity, to join us in knowing and worshipping the Saviour and Lord who is over all the earth. Amen. Amen.